In the information and technology-driven world we live in today, seeking has actually become common practice in most people's lives. Via the internet, people seek out information about as many things as we can just about imagine. If a person has a question about most any object, pursuit, interest, or subject, they can just type a few words in the search engine of their choice, and up pops a number of listings they can check related to what they're seeking. In fact, how many times have you heard people talk about Googling something? Over the last couple of decades, this term has actually become a seeking term, has it not? And so, in these decades recent, seeking information is about most anything you can think of has become available to everyone in a way that has never existed before in the history of our world. In fact, we are able to research and find and acquire things from around our nation and even around the world that would have never even been possible 40 to 50 years ago simply because we wouldn't have known they were available. And what's interesting about this is seeking in this way has become so commonplace to us. We don't even think about how significant this really is in terms of the information, products, services, and opportunities we have available to us right at our fingertips. Something that wasn't even possible throughout the history of the entire world and has only become possible over the last couple of decades has now become normal to us. We don't often think of it from that perspective, do we? So seeking via the internet has become a way of life for us. But now for those of us who are followers of Christ, what message does Jesus have in the midst of all of our seeking today? I believe Jesus does have a word for us. And because of all of the possible things that we can seek after, I believe this word from Jesus may very well be more significant for us today than when he first spoke it. So let's look at when Jesus spoke this word in Matthew 6, 19 through 34. A familiar passage to many of us. It really talks about the focus of what we're seeking in life. Beginning in verse 19, Matthew 6, Jesus said, "Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moths and vermin destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moths and vermin do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are unhealthy, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness? No one can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or you will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money." So we see here already Jesus is talking about something we can pursue. We can pursue either treasures that are heavenly or treasures that are earthly. And this whole concept of him, the eye being the lamp of the body, is guess what you're going to pursue? It's going to be what you set your eyes on. What do you fix your focus on? Is it on that which is temporal or is it on that which is eternal? And so Jesus says, therefore, how many, no, you've heard this before. The reason it says therefore is because you got to look before it to see what it's there for. Okay? So what it's there for is the whole treasures in heaven thing, right? So he says, okay, do not do this, store up treasures in heaven, or store up treasures in heaven, not treasures on this earth. Therefore, since you can't serve two masters, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. So now Jesus isn't amazing. It seems like he goes to the opposite end of the spectrum almost, right? Here he's talking treasures. Man, when we think of treasure, we think of something expensive, do we not? I mean, we don't think of little trinkets. We think of something valuable, something that we would want to pursue, okay? But now he's going to the other end of the spectrum, and he's talking simply about what we eat and what we wear and what we drink. And he says, is life not more than food and the body more than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your Father knows you need them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Can any one of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your life? And why do you worry about clothes? See how the flowers of the field grow. They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. Now that's saying something. Solomon, the most wealthiest man per equality that ever existed on the face of the earth, tried more things than one human being could probably try in a lifetime, have the availability to do so. So he says, if that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. So here's the punchline of it all. Not treasures on earth, not food and clothing and natural things, but seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Can anybody say amen? Notice that what Jesus says here to seek first when it comes to all of the things we spend our time seeking in life. Not the natural things of this world. And Jesus specifically again mentions food and clothing, the basics in life. But the reality is, people spend time seeking all kinds of things associated with this world, correct? That's why Jesus also said earlier, do not store up treasures on earth, but treasures in heaven. Instead, Jesus tells his followers to seek that which is on a higher plane than just worldly things. He tells us to first seek that which the things of this natural world are actually contained within. He tells us to seek first God's kingdom and righteousness. So when we make it our first priority to seek his kingdom and his righteousness, then all the other things that the Father in heaven knows we need, he will provide them for us. How many know that takes faith? How many know we've got to trust him? But how many know it seems easier to try to figure it out ourselves by what we can do, what we can see, what we can seek out, what we can acquire? How many times do we try to do that? First. But here's where I believe we have the opportunity to pause and do a little evaluation this morning. And we can do this by asking ourselves a simple question. When it comes to all the things I spent seeking this last year, was God's kingdom and his righteousness what I sought after first? Or did I spend more time seeking after things associated with this world? Let me ask it again. Ask yourself in this past year, Did I spend more time seeking after God's kingdom and his righteousness, or did I spend more time seeking after the things associated with this world? Now, regardless of what your answer is, the purpose of doing an evaluation is not to become overly confident if we have done well, or beat ourselves up if we feel we have failed. The purpose of evaluating ourselves is to say, okay, I know where I currently stand. Now where do I go from here? Because if we failed, there is grace. If we succeeded, then there's room to grow and build off of what we've been able to experience in this past year. Because how many know until we're with him in glory, there's more to grow in and more to accomplish in the kingdom. Amen? And isn't that really what Christ desires in our lives? That we continue to move forward. That we advance. We advance in his kingdom and we advance his kingdom. Okay? And how many know that regardless of where we stand, seeking God first is something we must continue to do throughout our whole life? So if we have been successful, keep going. If we've failed, cry out to God and say, help me go ahead and not backwards. All right, but before we can effectively seek something, is it not important that we know what it is we're seeking? Isn't that kind of important? If I go to a store like Super Walmart or Meijer and I'm seeking a particular food item, that's kind of helpful because that way I don't go to the toy department or the clothing area. I can go right to the food section, get what I want, and move on because I know what I'm seeking, right? However, there have been times in past years when Dawn and I have gone Christmas shopping and we weren't quite sure what we were shopping for. Many times we'd just go to Walmart or Meijer's and roam around hoping something would leap off one of the shelves saying, that's the gift right there. Anybody ever been guilty of that? Okay, all right, okay. But I'm telling you what, I've told Dawn this, and I've said this to other people. I said, when it comes to Christmas shopping, especially when you're shopping like that, I feel more exhausted after a day of Christmas shopping than I do after a 40-hour week or better. It's exhausting. So it's kind of nice to know what I'm looking for. And I'm so blessed. I know some of you men are blessed with wives that just love to window shop and look at this. And they don't have any intention of getting anything. They just like to look. Thank God I got a wife that's one of them that she's like me. She knows what she wants. She wants to get in the store, get it, and get out. And I say, praise God, glory, hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Sorry if that's not you, ladies, but I'm a blessed man. I'm just telling you right now. So if we're trying to seek first God's kingdom, but we really aren't sure what it is, it's probably going to be pretty difficult. Now, for some of you, you may already have an understanding of what God's kingdom is. However, for others who may not be so sure, I hope your thinking this morning will be enlightened. I hope you'll be saying, yeah, preach it, Pastor. I need to know that. I want to understand what the kingdom of God is all about. Well, I can't guarantee I can give you the exhaustive description today, but we're going to give it a shot to give you an understanding of what the kingdom of God is, okay? Succinctly put, the kingdom of God is this. It's God's rule, God's reign, God's government, okay? That's what the kingdom of God is. Therefore, when Jesus talks about seeking first God's kingdom, what he's talking about is seeking first God's rule, God's reign, and God's government in your life. When it talks about seeking God first as a body of Christ, as a believers, we want to seek God for his rule, his reign and his government over us as a local church. Okay? And believe it or not, when we seek it for a nation, we want to seek God's reign, his rule, and his government over a nation. Now, I realize we live in a time where our nation says, no, that's a separation of church and state. But you know what? God's word overrules someone's interpretation, ever poor that it is, of our Constitution. Okay? God rules it all. The Bible says the earth is the Lord and everything therein. Now we understand at the beginning with Adam and Eve, God gave them the authority, his authority, delegated authority. Mind you, there is no authority. This is a biblical principle you'll want to remember. There is no such thing as authority without it being delegated. God is the only undelegated authority. Everyone else is under authority. Okay? So, God has gave authority to Adam and Eve to rule over the fish of the sea, the birds of the air. He said to subdue, okay, at the beginning. So there was an authority to steward the earth. Now some people will say, well, that was just those sub-kingdoms of mankind. Man was never given authority over man. Well, I can guarantee you that as the earth multiplied, even if there wasn't the fall, there still needed to be order. There still needed to be authority. And we know this because when Jesus comes back in Revelation, it says that we will reign with him, which means that there will be various levels of authority in heaven that will be assigned to his people. Okay? So God is a God of authority. Okay? So even from the beginning, God said, rule. Well, Satan snuck his little way in and deceived. And if because of Adam and Eve's rebellion, or disobedience through deception, Satan usurped their authority, and that's why the Bible says that he became the prince of the power of the air, or the god of this age. Okay? However, the good news is that King Jesus came to the earth, but he came as the God-man in the form of a child and was obedient to the point of death, and purchased back what we lost. And so it says that he came to destroy the devil's work. Okay? Because notice that in Revelation it also says that God will crush Satan under our feet. It's because he has given us his authority and we have received it once again. But we can only walk in it as those who are in Christ. Because you can't walk in an authority that Christ purchased if you don't know the one who purchased it and receive that authority from him. So we have authority in Christ. And so the kingdom of God then is God's rule, reign, and government. All right. Now, it's important to understand what God's kingdom is because throughout the Bible, the kingdom of God is talked about and applied in a few different ways. And it can be kind of confusing. I mean, I've read different passages over the years on the kingdom of God, and one seems to kind of apply this way, and another applies this way. And so, and some people say that the kingdom of God is the sphere of God's rule. The realm of God's rule. Well, we're going to look at that. Because I don't believe it's the realm, the sphere of God's rule. I believe it's God's rule. There is a difference. Okay? And we're going to see why by looking at some different passages of Scripture. All right? And so when you bring the different applications together associated with God's kingdom and the way it's talked about in the passage, we're going to see more clearly just what the kingdom of heaven or kingdom of God entails. And by the way, I'm just going to let you know this. Matthew sometimes talks about kingdom of heaven. Luke oftentimes will use the term kingdom of God, but they are interchangeable. And the reason I know this is because in the parable of the sower and the seed, Matthew says in the parable of the sower and seed, he uses the term kingdom of heaven. And in the parable that Luke writes about the seed and the sower, he says the term kingdom of God. So we know they're talking about the same thing. Okay? So they're interchangeable, just so you know that. All right. Well, let's look at some of the different ways the kingdom of God is referred to in the Bible. All right? First of all, in some cases, the Bible refers to the kingdom of God as a present reality on the earth. Okay? Let's look at Romans 14, 17. We're going to have to let the word of God speak today. Romans 14, 17. It says, "For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit." Now, how many know that it is on the earth that God sent the Holy Spirit? It is through the Holy Spirit that we're born again. It is through the Holy Spirit that we're empowered. And so it is through the Holy Spirit that we experience the present reality of God's kingdom. So life is not a matter of eating and drinking. That's natural kingdom stuff, right? It's a matter of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. Now, how many know those are fruits of the Spirit? Okay? And so that's a present reality that we experience right now. So that means that the kingdom of God is a present reality in our lives through the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. All right? We see this also in Matthew 21, 28 through 31, the parable of the two sons. Jesus was talking to the Pharisees here. He says, "What do you think? There was a man who had two sons. He went to the first and said, 'Son, go and work today in the vineyard.' 'I will not,' he answered, but later he changed his mind and went. Then the father went to the other son and said the same thing. He answered, 'I will, sir,' but he did not go. Which of the two did what the father wanted?" "The first," they answered. Jesus said to them, "I tell you the truth." Now, think about this. He's talking about the Pharisees versus sinners right there, okay? Don't you love how Jesus tells a story and whew, zings one right in there? And boy, when the punchline comes, the Pharisees hated it. Okay. All right. But he says, "I tell you the truth. Tax collectors and the prostitutes are entering the kingdom of God ahead of you." I get to see the first. Tax collectors and prostitutes, what are you talking about? You know? Okay? But the point being made is the kingdom of God is something we can enter into now. It's a present reality through the Holy Spirit, okay? All right, so that's one aspect, characteristic of the kingdom of God. But let's look at another one. Even though the Bible refers to the kingdom of God as a present reality, other passages in the Bible describe it as an inheritance that God will bestow upon people when Christ comes in glory. And what's amazing is you've got people that camp out on just one of these verses or a few of these verses, and some say, no, it's just a present reality now and that we've got to bring it in. But then there's other people that are on the other side that say, no, it's not a present reality now. Don't you see? It's something that's going to be coming. And it is. But it's not an either or. It's a both and. Okay? And so let's look at verses that refer to the kingdom of God as being an inheritance that's coming. Matthew 25, 31 through 34. "When the Son of Man comes in his glory and the angels with him, he will sit on his throne in heavenly glory." So where's he coming? To the earth, right? "All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate the people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He will put the sheep on his right and the goats on his left. Then the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. So there's a present reality now, and there's going to be a completed reality at the return of Christ. Okay? So we have these two characteristics of the kingdom. Well, let's keep going. Along with the kingdom of God being an inheritance and a present reality, one more way that the kingdom of God is referred to in the Bible is that it is a realm or domain that followers of Christ enter into. Okay? Let's look at Colossians 1, 9 through 14. Aren't you glad we have the Word of God? For this reason, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you. Paul's writing to the Colossians. And asking God to fill you with knowledge of His will through all spiritual wisdom and understanding. And we pray this in order that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and may please Him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to His glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience, and joyfully giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance in the saints, so there's the inheritance again, in the kingdom of light. For He has rescued us from the dominion of darkness. Okay? Are we waiting for that to happen, or has that happened? So if that's happened, then what about the next phrase? And brought us into the kingdom of the Son He loves. Okay? In whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sin. Now there are going to be people, they're going to say, well, that says the kingdom of His Son. That's not the same thing as the kingdom of God. Oh, really? Well, let's look at Ephesians 5:5 and see. Again, don't you love the Word of God? Ephesians 5:5, for of this you can be sure, no immoral, impure, or greedy person, such a man as an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. It makes it one kingdom. All right? So now there's three characteristics. Okay? The kingdom of God is present. The kingdom of God is coming. We enter into the kingdom now. And even while Paul says in the Colossians, to the Colossians, that the kingdom of God is a realm or domain that we enter into, Luke tells us that the kingdom of God is also within us. Okay? Let's look at Luke 17, 20 through 21. You get the feeling that the kingdom of God is just in about every capacity. Okay? Once having been asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come, Jesus replied, the kingdom of God does not come with your careful observation, nor will people say, here it is or there it is, because the kingdom of God is within you. Now, I will be honest with you to say, if you look at the Amplified version, it says this, that the kingdom of God is within you or surrounding you, which makes it sounds different, doesn't it? The New American Standard reads that the kingdom of God is in your midst. The point being made is that I believe that it is both in us and around us. Okay? Because if we're in it, then it kind of has to be around us. And if it's in us, then that comes through the Holy Spirit. It's actually with us through the Holy Spirit as well, right? He both indwells us and is omnipresent. So this is something we need to understand. When we talk about the kingdom of God, its being here is through the Holy Spirit. Okay? All right. So the kingdom of God is within us. And then finally, as if entering God's kingdom and then also having God's kingdom within us was an enough contrast, other passages in the Bible state that the kingdom of God is a realm or domain we are yet to enter at the return of Christ. So it's not just seen as an inheritance, we actually enter into our inheritance. What we enter into is our inheritance. Okay? And we see that in 2 Peter 1:10 through 11. Therefore, my brothers, be all the more eager to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never fall, and you will receive a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom, into of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And then Matthew 8:11 says, I say to you that many will come from the east and the west and will take their places at the feast with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of God. So since all of these different applications exist in the Bible when it comes to the kingdom of God, it's clear that we are not just talking about a place, a realm, a sphere of God's rule, is it? Is that part of it? That is a part of it. But again, we said this morning, if we're seeking after a kingdom, that means we're seeking after a king. And if we're seeking after the king's kingdom, then what we're seeking after is the king's rule, reign, and government. Okay? So because of all these different applications concerning the kingdom of God, I believe this may very well be why Jesus told so many different parables about what the kingdom of God is like. This morning I'm not going to have time to work through all of these parables, okay? Some of you may be familiar with them, some of you may not. I'm going to give you some references. I'll tell you what, do this. Just read Matthew chapter 13 and you'll be doing pretty well, okay? Just remember Matthew chapter 13, okay? There we have the parable of the seed and the sower. So God is comparing the kingdom of God through, like the word of God, that it comes in seed form, but then it grows. And in that kingdom, there's different kinds of soil for that seed. There's a path, there's a rocky place, there's a thorny and thistle place, and there's fertile soil. And so God's saying in that kingdom, okay, so he's talking about something that's now, the word of God comes in seed form, and to those who receive the word and believe it, spring forth in life in Christ, and therefore they enter into the kingdom. Okay? Now, this is important to understand, because sometimes I think we expect the kingdom of God to come. The kingdom of the God has come. Jesus is saying, no, it doesn't come that way. It comes in seed form. Okay? We see that also with the parable of the mustard seed and yeast. Okay? Jesus talks about a mustard seed, one of the smallest seeds. You put it in the ground, it grows and becomes one of the biggest plants that the birds perch on. Or yeast, you put a little bit, it doesn't take much, put a little bit of yeast in the bread and it permeates the whole bread, it penetrates it, and it causes the bread to grow, to expand, okay? So there again, that's how the kingdom of God works here. Okay? It comes in seed form, and as we water it and as we nurture it, it grows within us and becomes something very strong, something very powerful, something very beneficial. Okay? But how many know you got to go to where the seed is? How many know you got to be fertile soil if you want the kingdom of God to grow in your life? That's where the seeking component comes in, right? If you want the kingdom of God to grow in your life, you've got to seek the king who gives the word, which is what penetrates our lives, bursts the kingdom in our lives, and makes it grow. Okay? And of course, there's the parable of the net. Okay? I want to read this one, Matthew 13, 47 through 50. This one probably isn't quite as familiar to some. Once again, the kingdom of heaven is like a net that was let down into the lake and caught all the kinds of fish. When it was full, the fishermen pulled it up on the shore. Then they sat down and collected the good fish into baskets, but threw the bad away. This is how it will be at the end of the age. The angels will come and separate the wicked from the righteous and throw them into the fiery furnace, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Anyone that tells you that the doctrine of hell does not exist is not reading, in context, the Word of God. So, the Word of God gets planted in our lives as we seek God. It grows. It's called to produce fruit. And at the end of our life, we will be called home if we have come to Christ, or we will be separated. Like the other parable we read earlier about the sheep and the goats. That was another parable, was it not, that Jesus was talking about regarding the kingdom of God? Okay? And so we see that. Notice that talks about when the Son of Man comes. Okay? So there is a judgment seat that we will all stand before. Okay? Now Christ took on the first judgment through the cross. And that's what the sheep and the goats is about. But now if you're in the kingdom of God, as in living out the kingdom of God, as a believer, guess what? You don't want to just enter into it and get by in life. You want the kingdom of God to grow in your life. And through your life, as it grows, you want to extend it. You want to be a part of the body of Christ that helps extend that kingdom in the world. Because when we come before the judgment seat of Christ, based on the works that we do, that we were created in Christ Jesus to do in advance, right? We will be judged on our works. And the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 3, we will either suffer loss or we will gain reward. That's eternal. And trust me, eternal rewards will make a difference to you. Don't ever let anybody tell you that at the judgment seat of Christ, there's not going to be any regret. Why else would he have to wipe away every tear from our eye? Because trust me, when he takes us out of here and deposits us into the realm of glory, and all the hardships and pains of this life are gone, we're not going to be crying over those things anymore. The tears are going to be related to, I wished I would have invested my life into eternal things, into eternal treasures. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. We're going to wish that we would have sought after the kingdom things and not the eternal things. Now, the sad thing is, probably all of us are going to experience a certain amount of regret. But let's not be satisfied with that. As I believe that, because the Bible talks about being able to earn a full reward. Do you know that? See, God has established a plan for each one of our lives. See, Psalm 39, where it says, all the days have been ordained for us before ever one of them came to be. Believe it or not, that doesn't mean that God has literally everything that happens in your life. I'm not a Calvinist, by the way. I don't believe that everything in your life that happens was something that God already planned. Okay? You know the joke about the two Calvinist preachers, and the one fell down the stairway, and The other one came down and says, I bet you're glad that's over with. Okay. Okay. Sorry. No, I believe that God's ordained the plan for our life. The plan for our life. And in that plan, we have the choice of whether we're going to fulfill it or not. Now, we can't do that in our own power, in our own strength. We need the Holy Spirit. But listen, it was said, you were created in Christ Jesus to do works that he prepared in advance for you to do. How can he reward you or not reward you if he already pre-programmed you that you're going to fail these times and you're going to succeed these times, and that you were elected or predestined to do that, and so he's going to reward us about something that he pre-programmed us to do? That don't make sense. Okay? So just so you know, election and predestination is a corporate doctrine, not a personal individual doctrine. Just so you know. But I'm going to leave that alone for right now. Okay? And so, the kingdom of God, how does it come? It comes initially when you're born again. Okay? Let's look at John 3, 1 through 8. Jesus teaches Nicodemus. Nicodemus comes to him at night. Says, Nicodemus, a man of the Pharisees, a member of the Jewish ruling council, he came to Jesus at night and said, Rabbi, we know you are a teacher who has come from God. For no one could perform the miraculous signs you were doing if God were not with you. Okay? Now listen. This is a seeker. I believe God wants to do the supernatural in the body of Christ. I believe he wants to heal. I believe he wants to get words of knowledge. I believe he wants to do all of that. But isn't it interesting that here comes a seeker that says, man, you're doing these miracles. No one can do miracles unless God is with you. We need to pray for some miracles in the church, people. Not just for us. Not so we can just walk around in the blessing and the privileges and the, you know, of all that God gives. Now, don't get me wrong. Nothing wrong with that. But why are we still here? Is it to just have the blessing bar fall on us? We're here to build the kingdom. The kingdom of God belongs to such as these. Jesus was talking about children, but then he goes into the parables of the lost sheep. Okay? That's why we're still here. Otherwise, when you got born again, if that was the whole deal, then Jesus would take you right out of here right now. But he didn't. We've got work to do. Okay? So, miraculous signs. Let's pray for them. We need them today. How else are we going to convince this world? I'm telling you. We're not going to do it through education and through, you know, until a heart gets changed, you can't educate it. You can't teach a heart into change unless it's ready to change. We get it out of order. Okay, I'll get off my soapbox on that one. In reply, Jesus declared, I tell you the truth, no one can see the kingdom of God unless he is born again. Here's the seeker. Well, how can, notice he's hearing the message now after he got his attention was grabbed through what Jesus was doing. Nicodemus said, surely, how can a man be born again when he's old? Surely he can't enter a second time into his mother's womb to be born. I bet Jesus just snickered. I can just picture him. Jesus says, I tell you the truth, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless he is born of water and the Spirit. Natural, spiritual, right? Flesh gives birth to flesh, natural, but Spirit gives birth to Spirit. You should not be surprised at my saying, you must be born again. The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit. So the people of God are being led by the Spirit. They're born of the Spirit, and they're being led by the Spirit. Well, I'm telling you, there's times where we've got to seek God to hear the direction of the Spirit, right? Seek first the kingdom. Seek first His rule, reign, and government. Guess who's going to reveal to you what that is? The Spirit of God. All right? So that's how we enter into the kingdom, but then this is how the kingdom is going to be fulfilled. It's going to be fulfilled with the return of Christ, where He establishes His physical kingdom. Okay? So what we're experiencing now is the seed. And it's growing. When Christ returns, we're going to see the fullness of the fruit of the kingdom of God in all its glory. Okay? So remember that the kingdom of God is always associated with seed time and harvest. Seed time and harvest, okay? Let's look at this. Matthew 13, 41 through 43. The Son of Man will send out His angels, and they will weed out of His kingdom everything that causes sin and all who do evil. They will throw them into the fiery furnace, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears, let him hear. And then Revelation 11:15. I love this verse right here. The seventh angel sounded the trumpet, and there were loud voices in heaven which said, "The kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of His Christ, and He will reign forever and ever." I bet there's a few presidents and kings that aren't looking for that. All right, so how do we seek the kingdom of God? Right now, today. Okay? Yes, it comes from His Word. But here's what we need to do. As we seek the Lord, remember His kingdom is His rule, reign, and government. So guess what? If the kingdom of God is growing in your life, He's ruling more, He's reigning more, He's governing more of your life. You're letting Him call the shots. You're letting Him tell you what you need to be like. You're letting Him tell you where you need to go, what you need to do, who you need to do it with, when you need to do it, where you need to do it. He's governing. Right? He's governing. So this is how we seek God. We do need to spend time in prayer and fasting. We've been talking about that through this series. How fasting is the means by which we humble ourselves. And we come before the Lord. And we seek His face. And so in our fasting, guess what? How many of us want to eat what we want to eat a lot of times? In this culture? Yeah. And so we're saying, you know what? I'm going to let You rule over my flesh. And as I do this, I believe it opens us up because we're breaking down our own self-determination. It gives room for the Spirit of God to speak even more clearly. So in this fasting season, we aren't doing this just because, God, we want to be the spiritual church in town. Or we want to look good to one another. You know what? If that's the reason, didn't Jesus talk about that? He says, when you pray, when you give, and when you fast. Notice it says when, doesn't say if. When you give, when you pray, when you fast. If we do any of those for some kind of an attention getter, it says your reward is lost. Okay? So the purpose of it is to seek Him, not seek others' attention. And as we fast and pray and seek Him, what we need to be asking Him is, Lord, where are the areas in my life that I have still yet to surrender to You? What is it in my life that You still want to govern in terms of where I work, what I do, what my calling is? Where do You want to govern? Where do You want to rule? And folks, I could spend half the morning just listing off the possibilities of what that would be. That's why you need to have a one-on-one relationship with Jesus Christ. Okay? But that's also why we have a prayer meeting tonight too, because we need to do that as a body, as a corporate body. Why we have it on, we're doing it every week, Sunday night, Friday mornings. I still want to ask you, please, don't just make this about your personal thing. Are we not the body of Christ? I can't say I don't need you. You can't say you don't need me. We can't say we don't need one another. We need one another. But at the same time, we can't stand on the outside and say, they can make it just fine without me. They don't need me. What's my prayers going to do? Your agreement is going to do a lot. Where two or three are gathered in my name, I'm in their midst. And they can ask anything according to my will, and I will do it. Folks, listen. Guess what? What God wants to do, if you're in this body, if you're a part of this body, He wants to do it with you too. Therefore, He wants you invested in the process. I believe that. That's the word. So maybe that's an area that God wants to rule in your life. Being a part of the body and actually investing in it. Let the Spirit of God speak to you. And then as He does, we need to be willing to take the step of faith to obey. Amen? Because what good is seeking going to do if we go through the whole process and we hear what God wants for us, where He wants to rule, and we go, well, that was a good idea, Lord. I think I'll just keep doing what I want to do. Right? We must be doers of the word, not just hearers only. And I believe that's both the logos and the rhema. Okay? We must be doers of the word. So this morning, that's my exhortation. Seek God this week for the areas in your life, and seek with us as a body in the life of our church where God wants to rule more. Folks, if we will surrender to Him, I can promise you, we are going to see things happen that will blow our mind. But it's going to take obedience, and it's going to take seeking Him to find out what that is. Okay? So I want to challenge you this week. Seek Him for His rule, His reign, and His government in your life and in the life of our church together. Amen? Let's pray.